Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. And we thank you that we get to celebrate it. We get to build our lives upon his truth because of it. So this morning, even as we look at your truth in your word, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, you would convict us, you would help us and strengthen us to live a life worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we get into this morning's sermon, I just need to clarify something from Friday that was pointed out to me. I did use the word victim when I talked about Satan in hell, and I don't by any means mean that he's unfairly punished by God. A better word to use would have been he's the recipient of God's judgment in hell. Now, this morning, coming away from the cross of Jesus, we come to the empty tomb. And in this passage, Paul is taking on some people who brought in a philosophy from outside into the church. Verse 12, he says, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were people in church, because remember, he's writing to a church. There were people in the church who didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead. There were philosophies at the time that said the body is evil, the body is wicked, the soul then lives forever. And so at the time of death, the body is done, finished, and over, and the soul goes to be wherever it goes to be. And then there were some who believed nothing, just the soul doesn't go anywhere, the body doesn't go anywhere, that's it. That is the end of it, death. And Paul writes to them to say, well, that how can you say that if Christ is proclaimed as raised? How can you say that when Christ is proclaimed as raised? In verse 13 he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If the dead don't come to life, if God can't bring them to life in a bodily resurrection, then even Christ didn't rise from the dead. And he goes on after that to give us four different things that result from the fact and the truth that Jesus did rise from the grave. A bodily resurrection from the dead, and that's important in its time, and for us as well. This is why Jesus, when he appears to the disciples in Luke's gospel, we find it recorded for us in chapter 24. As Jesus comes to the disciples, he comes through that, you know, through the locked room. He comes before them, and they're freaked out. And as he talks to them, you expect him to say something profound. This is the resurrected Jesus, the victorious one. And he says, "Have you got something to eat?" That's the profound statement he makes. Have you got something to eat? But it is profound because when they give him the fish, he eats it. And it says in Luke 24:43, he ate it in their presence. Why? Why is that important? Because it shows them this is a bodily resurrection in a time when people didn't believe in that. This is a body that eats the fish that they gave them. Little while later on the shore, as they're out fishing, Jesus would have a barbecue breakfast ready for them. And he would eat with them again. A bodily resurrection. He tells Thomas, who doubts that this has happened, he says, come and put your finger. Come and touch me, basically. It is a body. This is not Casper the friendly ghost. You can see through him on the other side. This is Jesus in the flesh. A bodily resurrection. And it is important and significant. For me, Easter or Resurrection Sunday is the most exciting Sunday of the year. I just, from Saturday, I'm just bubbling with energy. I just want to sing. I want to do all sorts of things. It gets me. I get so excited about it because of the truth of Easter. My son has got me into these video games that, you know, genre of video games, which is survival games. And when you play these kind of games, or any other video game, if you're the kind who play, when you unlock a certain thing, you finish a certain task, you unlock all the things in that level. Suddenly, everything becomes available to you when you finish one little task. And that's kind of a minute, minuscule example of what is happening here. But Jesus, when he rises from the dead, he unlocks everything for us. Everything becomes real for us. And Paul tells you a few things. Now, Paul does it in a tongue-in-cheek way with a lot of negatives. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then... And he gives you a negative. And we're going to look at the negative, but we're going to flip it around and say, because Christ rose from the dead, therefore, the positive of that. So let's get into it. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain. And then verse 15, he says, moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. What's going on here? He says that the message is a lie and the messengers are a lie. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then the message is a lie and the messengers are a lie. If you look at that between verse 12 to verse 19, 9 times he uses the word raised or raise, and 8 times he uses the word Christ. What is this text about? It's about Christ being raised. Those are the repeated words. And he says, if he's not been raised, then this whole thing is a lie. The message itself is a lie, and the messengers are a lie. Don't have to trust them. Why is he saying that? Because if Jesus, who said, I will lay my life down and I will take it up again, in 3 days, I will take it up again. If Jesus is a liar at that point, then he could have lied at any other point. Then you don't have to take him at his word for anything else. He might be a good teacher, might have said some great things at one point which you can agree with, and then you get the luxury of cherry-picking Jesus' teachings and saying, well, I like this. Don't have to take that. And we can just conveniently say, well, at that point he wasn't quite right. Because at the end of the day, he's just a mere person, a mere man who went around teaching nice things. But at some point, he lied. And so all the rest of it might be true, might not be true. I'll take what I like and not take what I don't like. And so the message is a lie. The message of Jesus, that salvation is found in him. What Ian read out earlier to start the service, I am the gate. Well, he could have been lying. There is no way to the Father except through me. Well, he could have been lying. He who has the Son has life. Or Jesus said, if you believe in me, you've crossed over from death to life. Well, maybe you're lying. And you see how the problem, if you put the resurrection of Christ aside and say, well, it didn't happen, then the message is a lie. And the messengers are liars as well. Because Paul says, well, we're going around telling everybody that God raised him from the dead. And if he didn't, then we're liars. And if we lied at that point, then you're under no obligation to believe anything else we've said as well. But because Jesus rose from the dead, because God raised him up, because the resurrection is true, the proclamation of the gospel is meaningless, is meaningful. It is full of meaning. Because he rose from the dead. Otherwise, there's no point telling people about Jesus. There's no point getting on with this message, being a messenger of this message, if at the end of the day, might be true, might not be true. But because it is true, because Jesus did rise from the dead, the proclamation of the gospel is full of meaning. Because it is true, you get to live out the great commission of Christ to go and make disciples with this message. To go with this message, with this gospel into the world. Because it is true, Paul is able to say, I am not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If it was not entirely true, debatable at some points, especially at the resurrection, then that's not the gospel of power. That is a gospel which can be, you know, holes can be poked in very easily. But because Jesus rose from the dead, the proclamation of the gospel is meaningful. Because he rose from the dead, you get to come to things like next Saturday, with John and the outreach team and go out with this message to people. My brother, my sister, because of the resurrection, you get to live that life of purpose, telling people about this gospel. Telling people about this gospel. In fact, it is because of the resurrection that you and I are obligated to do that. If you are sitting here this morning and you love Jesus and you've been walking with Jesus for however long as Him being your Lord and Savior, then think back to the time when you came to faith. Someone, somewhere proclaimed the gospel to you. Somebody opened scripture and told you, you are a sinner. They told you that there is a Savior and they told you, you have to repent. Without that, you didn't come to faith. Somebody proclaimed the gospel to you, and I submit to you, it is one of the most amazing uses of your mouth and your life and your words to proclaim the gospel to those you meet. Does that mean you all quit your jobs and, you know, become evangelists, join Living Waters? I don't think you have the budget space for that many. No, it means you live a life of the gospel. You proclaim it with your life and your words. You proclaim it. You live out the gospel in your workspaces, in your university, in your school, in your family, in your friend circles. You live out the gospel with them, always with your antenna up, always observant for that chance that God will give you. And He'll give you those chances often to proclaim it with your words as well. To step in and say, this is why. To give a reason for the hope, but not just to say, you know, it's mine, you do you. But to be able to invite them to knowing the living Savior. To use your very life as testimony. And to bring them to the scriptures. And to tell them the same message that you heard. That there is sin, but there is a Savior. There is repentance that is needed. And there is eternity to be enjoyed. A simple gospel, and it is full of meaning and richness because Jesus rose from the dead. But He says another thing. If Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Your faith is also in vain. And then He'll say it again. He'll say it again in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. There's no point to the faith that you profess. There's no point to this whole Christian faith thing if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Why? Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, as I said, He's a liar. He's a liar. At least once He lied. And so we can't take anything else. We can question everything else, He said. And if you can do that, then your faith is in vain. It is worthless. All the things of denying yourself so that you can live for Jesus. All the things of obeying the words of Christ so that you're like the wise man and not the foolish man. All those times when you were tempted inside to indulge yourself, but you remember Jesus said to not live for yourself. And so you gave up on that. And you lived for Him. All of that is in vain if He's a liar. What's the point of all of that? You may as well indulge yourself. Have a happy time. As we looked at Ecclesiastes, you know, over last year. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because according to them, for tomorrow you die and there's nothing else after that. So, you know, have fun. Anyway, Jesus is a liar. If you take that clip out of context online, I am dead. But if that's the point of these people saying there's no resurrection of the dead, and if Jesus has proved a liar, then there's no point living that life of faith. There's no point pursuing Him with this life of faith. But because Jesus rose from the dead, a life of faith is worth it. A life of faith will call you to sacrifice for Him. A life of faith will call you to surrender and submit. A life of faith will have a whole lot of things attached to it that might not be your way of living, your preferred choice of doing things. And we're going to look at that a bit more next week as we go back to 1 Samuel and Hannah. But all of that is not worth it if Jesus is a liar. But because Jesus rose from the dead, my brother, my sister, a life of faith is worth it. It is extremely worth it. It is worth everything to follow Jesus, because he is who he said he is. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the risen King. And that's what makes this life of faith worth it. But what is a life of faith? And that's a whole sermon series. But Jesus kind of condensed it a bit for us. When someone asked him, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. In simple, simple words, that's the life of faith. To love God with everything we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves. You see, if Jesus is a liar, you don't have to do that. You don't have to worry about loving God, and you can pick and choose which neighbor you want to love. Well, this one's a bit more lovable. You get to choose whether you're going to be loving based on the person standing in front of you and how they've talked about you, treated you, whether they just ignore you. You get to pick and choose when you're going to be loving if Jesus is not who he says he is and if Jesus is a liar. But because he is who he says he is, the response that we ought to have to him is bowing our knee in submission, even to the difficult command of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said to pray for those who persecute you, those that trouble you, those that bring that pain upon your life, to pray for them, to love them. That's the teaching of Jesus. And you almost feel like saying, but Jesus, you don't know my life. It's a bit difficult in mine. There's this, you know, there's this person, or there's this bunch of people, there's this group that they nag me. They irritate me. They hurt me. Physically, they hurt me as well. Jesus, it's very difficult to love them and pray for them. And then Jesus, after teaching to love your enemy and to pray for those that persecute you, he goes to the cross. And while they are crucifying him, not before and not after he rose from the grave. No, while they're crucifying him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Present continuous tense, what they're doing to me. Forgive them. To love like that is the call on our life. That we don't have to obey. That we can just, you know, shrug our shoulders and walk away from if Jesus is a liar. But because he is not, because he rose from the dead, my dear friend, you and I have no choice. He is Lord. He is Lord. Whether you like it or not, he is Lord. The only question is he your Lord? Have you submitted to him? One day you will. The Bible is clear. You might not do it today, but one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're going to do it one day. And that one day it will be too late. Because even when you do it on that day, you will be doing it as a sinner condemned to hell. But today is the day of salvation. If you will bow your knee to him today, and if you will say Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you will believe in your heart, Romans chapter 10 verse 9, that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And if you have already done that, and if I've already done that, which I have, then we get to live that life of faith. Not, you know, now I get to live it. No, you are obligated to live it because he is Lord. You have to. You have no choice. You don't get to choose which neighbor to love and based on how they behave around you. You have to love. I can't love like that. And so it brings us to our knees before God to say, God, you're going to have to strengthen me.
You're going to have to strengthen me. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, the proclamation of the gospel is meaningful. It gives us purpose. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, the life of faith is worth it. We can live that life of love, loving God and loving those around us. But then he goes on. Verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sin. You're still in your sins. You've not been forgiven. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then the poor guy who was paralyzed, to whom Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, I mean, he went leaping and dancing and praising God, but it was all for nothing. It would have all come to nothing for him. The poor guy got conned by this charlatan who told him his sins were forgiven, but actually they weren't. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but because Jesus rose from the dead, sins are forgiven. Because Jesus rose from the dead, forgiveness of sins is possible. See, on Friday we talked about it is finished. But it is finished, those three words, they sit on the foundation of three other words. He is risen. If he did not rise, then he could have said what he wanted on the cross. It is finished, tetelestai. But actually, it wasn't paid in full. Nothing was paid, and he just died a liar on the cross. And the person who died next to him, to whom Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, he was in for a rude shock as well. But because Jesus rose from the dead, the forgiveness of sins is possible. It is finished, sits on, he is risen. Without the empty tomb, the cross loses its power. Because the empty tomb tells you that the sacrifice of the cross, of Jesus on that cross, was accepted and acceptable in heaven. That he was who he said he was. That he is the spotless Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. If he didn't rise, then the cross is pointless. But because he rose from the dead, forgiveness of sins is possible. Without it, it just doesn't work. And it's beautiful when you see these two phrases of three words. It is finished. He is risen. It is finished. He's my Savior. He paid for me. He is risen. He is Lord. He is Savior and he is Lord. You have to hold both of them in tension. It is finished and he is risen. Jesus is Savior and Lord. And that saves you. That is who he is. But what does forgiveness of sins being possible mean? Well, it means you have joy and freedom in your life. You don't have to live a life racked by guilt. You don't have to live a life wondering whether when it all, you know, when it's all over and God pulls out the accounts, whether you make it to heaven or not. You don't have to live a life calculating, have I done enough good to outweigh the bad? You can enjoy the freedom that God gives. When you go to an expensive restaurant that you know you can't afford, but you just felt like treating yourself anyway, and you start to order things, and you felt like, you know, I'm just going to indulge myself. And you order something a bit expensive off the menu, whatever your choice of order is. You can enjoy it to a certain extent, but there'll be that guilt at the back of you because you got to pay the bill at the end of this. And that payment diminishes the enjoyment of the meal sometimes. But when it's free, and somebody else has decided to pay for it, the meal tastes a bit sweeter because you got no worry. It's been paid for. Life, when you live it, wondering whether you can pay enough for all the wrong you've done,
is a life that is unsure, that is unsteady, especially as you come closer to death. But a life that knows it has all been paid for, it has all been paid for already, is a life that can live freely and joyfully because it has been paid. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then you and I are still in our sin. We still owe a debt to heaven, a debt that you cannot pay. You cannot pay. And you will live that life under that weight. But because Jesus rose from the dead, forgiveness of sins is possible. And think with me on this one. An unforgiven heart finds it very hard to forgive. But a heart that has understood the depth of God's forgiveness towards itself doesn't make it easy, but it makes it easier to forgive when offended. Charles Spurgeon said, when someone talks ill of you, when someone talks badly of you, don't worry, you're probably worse than what they said. Because in your heart, you know you're a despicable human. I know that for me. I know that the sum total of my life deserves hell. The good works I do are done with dirty hands and a dirty heart. And so I deserve the wrath of God. And yet, the gift of God is eternal life. No one will ever offend you more than you have offended God. No one will offend you in your entire life as much as you will offend God in one day. And yet, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we know that the forgiveness of sins is possible. And you get to walk around, and I get to walk around clean, free, joyful, because of Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation against those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. What a status to have. And it frees us to be a forgiving people as well. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, those then who have fallen asleep in Christ, they have also perished. The ESV says they are lost. You're not going to get them back again. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, and if there is no resurrection of the dead, then that's it. That goodbye was final, and there is no hope beyond. But because Jesus rose from the dead, then heaven is a reality we can fully expect. Not a fingers crossed kind of a hope, but heaven is the reality we can fully expect. Not just because, you know, we get to see those that have gone before, but because we get to see God. Because Jesus rose from the dead and our faith is in him. See, if our faith was in him and he didn't rise from the dead, then again, maybe he lied about heaven. But because he rose from the dead, we know that there is hope beyond the grave. We know that there is hope beyond the grave because he went there and he came back. If you were, you know, standing in front of a door and people told you, we don't know what's behind the door, because everyone, no one who's gone in has come out alive. You don't know, no one's come back from there. And you also don't know what's behind the door. But you kind of rally up whatever courage you've got and you say, I'm going to go through, see what's on the other side. And if you went and came back and told us what's on the other side of the door, you're the only one who came back. We got to believe you. You must know what you're talking about. Jesus is the only one who came back. There is only one tomb which is empty after having been full. And it is his. He is the only one who went. A lot of people talked about what's on the other side of death. A lot of people told you what
eternal life or afterlife looks like. And there's whole faith systems built around what they said about what happens after death. But none of them came back. So you don't know whether what they said is true. If I said, I'll go through the door, we don't know what's on the other side. No one's ever come back alive. If I go through the door, you know, I'll go find out what's there, but I never came back. Hey, I also don't know what's there. You still don't know. You're still in the dark. Maybe I got taken by what's on the other side of the door. But Jesus came back. Which means heaven is the reality that we can expect, that we can look forward to joyfully. And those who have already gone ahead are not lost. They just have a new address, as Billy Graham once said. The postcode just changed. They're not here anymore, but they are fully alive. In fact, they have never been more alive than they are right now. Because Jesus rose from the dead. What an assurance to live this life, knowing the next is guaranteed. I tell you this, my brother, my sister, and I'm not boasting. This is all God's grace in my life. But if God should so will that right now I drop dead in front of you with a heart attack or whatever else God strikes me with, I know it won't take 5 hours, 5 minutes, not even 5 seconds. My eyes will immediately see my Savior. And I can say that to you beyond a shadow of a doubt, not because I've lived any kind of life, but because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, which validated when he said, it is paid for. Sandeep, your sins have been paid for. Therefore, if I die right now, immediately I will see my Lord and my Savior. And I won't be some little ghost floating around the place. No. I will be more alive than I have ever been in that moment because Jesus rose from the dead. What an incredible life to live. One that proclaims the gospel, knowing the richness of it is true because of Jesus coming to life, raised from the dead. One that lives a life of faith, loving God and loving people around because Jesus rose from the dead. One that is free and joyful because it has been forgiven and is empowered to forgive those around because Jesus rose from the dead. And one that is filled with a hope that no one in this world can ever give you or snatch away from you because Jesus rose from the dead. Little wonder Paul goes on to say, if we have put our hope in Christ only for this life, oh, we are to be pitied above all else. Because what Jesus finished and fulfilled for us in the cross and the empty tomb is for eternity. It's not for these short years on earth, but it is a victory and a salvation that we will be singing about and celebrating for all of eternity. The thing I was thinking about as I prepared for this sermon, life, we know, although the world doesn't think it sometimes, but we know life begins in the womb. But the Christian life begins at that tomb. At the tomb of Jesus is where the Christian life begins. When you come to that point, standing at that empty tomb of Jesus, and as Paul urges us to say, to see the resurrection and to say with our mouth, He is Lord. And to believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. Then you will be saved. And your life will begin. That life that will last for all eternity. Celebrating the God who loved you and gave Himself for you. What an amazing Savior. What an incredible day. For me, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is the most exciting day of the year. Because of it, everything else, the riches and the richness of God in heaven, is unlocked in my life. And the hope, the joy, the love, the freedom, and the purpose of God comes flooding into my life. Because Jesus rose from the dead. What a Savior. And to think
that he gives himself to be mine forevermore, never to be separated. What a Savior. What a Lord. Would you bow in prayer with me? Oh, Father, what a day. No words in the language, in any of the languages we speak, can ever truly describe the glory of this day. What a moment when the Son's followers arrived at the tomb to find the stone rolled away. What a moment when the angel asked them, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead?" What a moment when the crucified Jesus walked into the room where his disciples were. Oh, what glory. It escapes our words and our minds. Oh, Father, help us to meditate on it. And there, standing at the empty tomb of Christ, give us a sure foundation beneath our feet that will send us into our world proclaiming this gospel of salvation, that will enable us to live this life of faith, loving you with everything we have and loving those that you put before us, whoever they are. A life that is free and joyful because it has been forgiven and it finds within it, by your grace, the strength to forgive. And a life lived now, but with our eyes on the coming kingdom, the glorious kingdom of God, which is ours forevermore. Father, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.